when you're filled with depression and anxiety and you don't know how to overcome it. Stay awake, don't sleep on Jesus.
Jonathan Evans says your darkest time may be the moment for God's revelation.
Because in those times, His glory is being revealed.
This is The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans, author, speaker, founding pastor of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship in Dallas, Texas, and president of The Urban Alternative. Some moments in life stick with us because of how they made us feel, not because we fully understood them at the time. Today, Pastor Jonathan Evans brings us alongside three disciples who stepped into one of those moments with Jesus, an experience that left them seeing Him differently. Let's join him as he walks us through what happened and why it still matters today.
You can remember as a child playing peekaboo. That was that fun game where you would cover your face and then suddenly reveal yourself with a big smile. For many children, this was more than a magical moment. This was an opportunity for children in this game to have a discovery. Here, the disciples in the Transfiguration experience a peekaboo moment of Jesus, where now they are gaining a powerful revelation from Jesus about Jesus. It starts out by saying 6 days later. 6 days later, after he had said these words, "Who do people say that I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." It was 6 days after that he took them to the mount. It was 6 days after Jesus said to his disciples that the Son of Man must suffer many things and then be raised on the third day. It was 6 days later. It was 6 days later after Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone wishes to be my disciple, he must take up his cross and follow me." Those who want to save their life will lose their life. Those who are willing to lose their life will find their life. It was 6 days after that. It was 6 days after he made this statement. "Some of you will see the Son of Man coming in all of his glory, and you will not taste death before you do." It was 6 days later that he took three of them up to the Mount of Transfiguration. And these three were able to go much higher than anybody else was able to go. They were able to experience Jesus much more than anybody else was able to experience him because they had a higher level of intimacy than any of the rest. This was an intimate group. First was Peter. Y'all know Peter. Peter's the one that's going to step out on a ledge for his. He's going to say, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." In a storm, he's going to say, "I'm going to go walk on this water and go to Jesus while the rest of the disciples stay safe in the boat." He's the one that's going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 2, where 3,000 souls would come to faith. Jesus knew that Peter was that dude that was down for whatever. Then there was James. There's not as much written about James as there is Peter as it relates to James' accolades in the Bible. But what we do know is that Acts chapter 12, James was a martyr for the faith. He got stabbed by a sword right through the abdomen, and he lost his life for the faith. He was a martyr for the faith. So even though there wasn't as much written about him, I can tell you this. He was ready to die for his. And Jesus knew, "James, that's my dude. He's down for whatever." Then there was John. John chapter 13, John chapter 20, 19, 21, he's referred to the one whom Jesus loves, the one who was on his bosom, the one who Jesus at his crucifixion said, "Hey, John, I'm gonna need you to take care of my mom and him. And anybody you have in your will, that's your dude." John was the one that Jesus loved to the degree where he would call upon him and give him the revelation to close the canon of scripture called the Book of Revelations. He had a close-knit relationship with these three, and Jesus knew that John was down for whatever. I wonder what Jesus knows about you and me. They went up to the mountain, and Jesus transfigured before the three. The Bible doesn't just say, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." It does not just say in Colossians 2:9 that the full deity of God resides in bodily form. It does not just say in Colossians 1:16 that Jesus is the creator of the heavens and the earth, the invisible and the visible, the rulers and dominions. He created all things through him and for him. It does not just say in Philippians 2 that God emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of man. It does not just say that he healed, that he gave sight to the blind, that he walked on water, that he multiplied bread, that he rose people from the dead. It does not just say that he himself was resurrected. It also says that three eyewitnesses saw God coming through his face. So at this point, if you still are in the church and you are lacking belief in the complete deity of Jesus Christ, that means you are a Romans 1 person and you are choosing to suppress the truth. Because this is one of the clearest representations in Scripture that he is God. We believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Son of David, and God himself. You may say, well, that don't make sense. How can he be the Son of God and be God? It's because God is one God who is simultaneously three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But it's one God. It is not three gods. It's one God who is three persons. You say, Jonathan, that don't make sense. Well, let me Tony Evans you for a second. If I pull out a pretzel, you're gonna see three holes in the pretzel. This hole ain't that hole, that hole ain't this hole ain't that hole, but you're only gonna be looking at one pretzel because it's tied together by the same dough. That's who God is. That's why he says in Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image. Who's us in our? That's why he says in Matthew 28, baptize them in the name singular of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the plural. That's who he is. And so God, the second member of the Trinity, has become man and took three up to the Mount of Transfiguration and said, peekaboo, I want you to see the radiance of his glory shining through my face. I'm doing metamorphosis right in front of your eyes so that there is no excuse. And I gave you eyewitnesses who saw it. If you believe in Jesus, but you don't believe that Jesus is God, wrong Jesus. He's transfigured before them, where John would write in John 1:14, we beheld his glory as the only begotten from the Father. That's what he was talking about. When John wrote in Revelations 1:16, he said he had seven stars in his hands. Through his mouth came a cutting sword sharper than any two-edged, and his face shone like the sun with all of its strength. This is where these writings are coming from the Mount of Transfiguration when they're seeing this. So if you're not believing it now, you're not seeing it, I need you to wake up. Okay. Why would I say wake up? Well, because Luke 9 gives you more detail than Matthew 17. Luke 9 says this in verse 32. It says, now Peter and his companions had been overcome with sleep, but when they were fully awake, they saw his glory. Wait a minute. Matthew 7 said he took them up and transfigured. Luke 9 says they was... You're sleeping while the glory of God is being revealed? How you sleep and the glory of God is being revealed? How you watching what's going on in Israel and you sleep? Have we not read Ezekiel 38? Do we not realize that the end is near and Christians are snoring? Do you not realize that the judgment of the Lord in the final days are showing themselves clearly, shown like the sun, letting you know the times that you're in, and we just up in here. The times are here. Wake up. Why were the disciples sleeping? Because they were depressed. They were filled with anxiety. Remember earlier, Jesus said, I must suffer many things, 6 days earlier. Earlier, he said, if you want to follow me, you got to take up a cross. You got to be willing to lose your life. He said, some of you will not even taste death until you see the Son of Man coming in all of his glory. They were trying to figure all this out. They couldn't understand it, but they knew they had to suffer. Even at the Garden of Gethsemane, these were the same three that were asleep when Jesus was in the garden praying, not my will, but your will be done. Same three dudes. They always sleeping. Because they were filled with the anxiety of the times and the moment. They didn't know how to deal with it. And you know how depression will do. It'll put you to sleep. But at the moment that they were sleeping, his glory was being revealed. So I need you to know something practical. When you're filled with depression and anxiety and you don't know how to overcome it, stay awake, don't sleep on Jesus. Because in those times, his glory is being revealed. He's showing you what he's gonna do. That's why 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, this light momentary affliction is preparing us for a weight of glory that is beyond our comparison and comprehension. We have to stay awake, especially while his glory is being revealed in these times that we're living in.
Pastor Jonathan Evans says the pressure we feel today may be heavy, but it's producing something of eternal significance. He'll return to tell us more about that in just a moment as he continues with his powerful series, All Eyes on Jesus. In these 8 lessons, Jonathan helps us see Christ more clearly so we can follow him more confidently. When you truly see who Jesus is, it changes how you face uncertainty, success, and everything in between. This complete audio collection is available on CD, USB flash drive, or digital download, and makes it easy to revisit these truths anytime you need renewed perspective. We're offering it as our gift and thanks for your support of this ministry. And right now, we'll also include Jonathan's motivating book, Your Time Is Now, where he challenges you to stop waiting for ideal circumstances and start walking in obedient faith. Together, these resources will help you live with clarity, courage, and conviction. Visit TonyEvans.org or call 1-800-800-3222 to request this special package. Don't wait. This opportunity will only be available for a short time. Again, that's TonyEvans.org or by phone at 1-800-800-3222. We'll get back to more from Jonathan right after this.
On the Unbound podcast, Dr. Tony Evans sits down with guests, both renowned and emerging, for meaningful conversations you won't want to miss.
I am so excited to be here with Gary Thomas, a famous Lecrae, Rachel Myers, Amanda Bible Williams. Well, hello, Dan Wallace, and welcome to the Unbound podcast.
Each week brings an insight that will expand how you see the world. Listen to the Unbound podcast.
You can find the new Unbound podcast on your favorite podcast platform. Let's return now to the second part of today's lesson.
Moses, before it was formalized, was the prophet. He spoke to the people on behalf of God. Moses, before it was formalized, was the priest. He mediated the relationship between God and man. Moses, before it was formalized, was the king. He ruled the people in God's name. Moses was the consummate Old Testament prophet, priest, and king. Not only that, Moses was the one who took the people out of bondage and slavery and took them to a promised land. You need to understand that Moses is the type of Jesus Christ that represents what Jesus Christ was in the New Testament. Jesus was the consummate prophet, priest, and king that took the people out of the bondage of sin and is taking you to a promised land. That's not all Moses is there for. When the people saw Moses, they understood Moses as the Old Testament law. Matthew 5:17 says, Christ did not come to abolish the law, he came to fulfill the law. So when he was showing these disciples is that I am the fulfillment of the entire Old Testament law. I am the consummate prophet, priest, and king that you have been praying for and seeking, and I am the one who takes you out of the bondage of sin and moves you into the promised land. That's why Moses is there. Elijah, this was the one that the Jewish people romanticized about. They even said John the Baptist comes in the spirit of Elijah, because Elijah was back in the Old Testament raising dead widows' sons from the grave. Elijah was in the Old Testament shutting up the heavens from rain. Elijah was in the Old Testament multiplying flour. In other words, he multiplies bread. You know anybody like that in the New Testament? Somebody who raises people from the dead, multiplies bread, and can control storms? Elijah was one who represents Jesus Christ, but he was also the head of the prophets. When they talked about the law and the prophets, they were talking about the Old Testament. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets represented by Moses and Elijah. So he's letting the disciples know, not only am I full deity, but I'm also the completion of the Old Testament that you have studied. I am him. Yeah. Stay with me, because that's not all. There are two witnesses in Revelation. These two witnesses will be prophesying. These two witnesses actually will be killed. And 3.5 days later, these two witnesses will be raised as a testimony of the one who's to come. The Bible does not tell you who these two witnesses are. But let's look at some context clues, shall we? I'm going to turn you to Revelation chapter 11. In Revelation chapter 11, verse 6, let's find out who possibly these two witnesses could be. Revelation chapter 11, verse 6, it says, "These have the power to shut up the sky so that the rain will not fall during the days of their prophesying." Wait, stop. In 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1, Elijah says, "There will be no dew and there will be no rain except for by my word." He had the power and sole discretion that was given to him by God to shut the heavens off just at his word. And now it's saying there's one in Revelations who will come that can close the heavens. Let's keep reading. "These have the power to shut up the skies so that the rain will not fall during the days of their prophesying." Watch this. "And they have the power over the waters to turn them into blood and to strike the earth with every plague." I wonder who that could be. So why it doesn't tell you, it gives you the context clues that Jesus was revealing when he said, "Peekaboo, I am deity. I am 100% God in bodily form. You see me. I am the completion of the law and the prophets. I'm letting you know that Old Testament saints still live. What do you think will happen with New Testament saints? And I'm showing you that these are going to be the two witnesses that are going to precede my coming when the Son of Man comes in all of his glory." With one projection, Jesus shows them Genesis through Revelation. And Peter, when he's fully awake, you know, Peter always got something to say and something to do. And Peter says, "I need to make 3 tabernacles." He'd just be jumping out there. "I need to make 3 tabernacles because I see Jesus, I see Elijah, and I see Moses." He got that from Exodus 25:8, which says we need to make a tabernacle because that will be the house of God with the people. While he was still speaking, a cloud came down. And from the cloud, a voice of God came out saying, "This is my son who I am well pleased. Listen to him." Now, okay. So you have the transfiguration, you have deity, completion of the law, Old Testament saints still live, two witnesses that precede his coming, and now you have a cloud on the same mountain with God's voice. Ooh. Okay, ooh, there's too much going on. We take this for granted. If I put some subwoofers down here and I just hit one bass line, it's gonna change the rhythm of your heartbeat. What you think it's like to hear God's voice out of a cloud? You'll almost be dead. Hearing the voice of God on this mountain when he's being transfigured. And Jesus, you got all of this stuff going all at once. And he cuts Peter off and says, "We don't need that. You need something else." Hey, watch this. What is he telling Peter? "Peter, with all that you've seen, I don't need you to go build another building. I don't need you to go build something physical. I need you to go build a godly life." Okay, no, you don't. Okay, wait a minute. "I don't need you to go build on more traditions. I need you to be totally transformed. I don't need you to go build something else. With all that you've seen and all that has been displayed, seeing the beginning to the end, seeing the complete revelation of Jesus Christ, letting you be the ones that do not taste death until you see the glory of God in his coming. He showed you that. Seeing Revelation before it's written, seeing the coming of Jesus Christ, seeing that day, you saw all of that. I don't need you to build anything. I don't need you to do anything physical. I don't need any of that. What I need you to do is listen to him. Okay. I'm coming. And when I come, my face will be shown like the sun. It will be so bright. But it will also be a time of judgment, and these witnesses will be there to let you know we're in the times. I am the fullness of the word of God. I am deity in bodily form. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am everything. That means stop listening to your neighbors. Stop listening to social media. Stop listening to your past. Stop listening to culture. Stop listening to your flesh. Stop listening to all of that. You listen to me. Because when I come, I will judge. And the voice of God will be so piercing, it'll be like a two-edged sword. And there will be some people who are in church who will get cut up because they totally ignored me and the revelation of Jesus Christ through eyewitnesses in their life. They were churchy, but they weren't full of Christ. We are in the last days. Listen to him. Listen to him on your job. Listen to him with your family. Listen to him when you raise your kids. Listen to him in your marriage. Listen to him in your career choices and what he tells you to do. And he does not commit himself to everyone because he knows what's in you. And I hope you're paying attention and you're not asleep. We're living in the times where there's wars and rumors of wars. It says in Ezekiel 38 and 39 that there will be those who are slaughtered on the field. And they're going to wait a long time to clean it up. I wonder why they may wait a long time to clean it up and then have to move all of those bodies to a distant place. Maybe it's nuclear, where they have to wait to go in to clean it up. Why do you have to wait so long? We're living in the days when there's talking idols. That's AI. We're living in the days when they can't buy or sell without it. That's digital money. Where they can block you off from using your own money because it's digital, and they can stop you anytime they want. We're living in the days. Wake up and live your life listening to him. You're in the days. Because I believe that he's shown us enough. And now you either believe or you don't. Time's almost up. Let me say this in a modern way. You need to get your life right.
Pastor Jonathan Evans, reminding us that when God makes himself clear, the only question left is how we'll respond. Now, before we go, I want to remind you about that special offer I mentioned earlier. The complete 8-message series, All Eyes on Jesus, along with Jonathan's book, Your Time Is Now. These messages will help you see Christ more clearly and respond to him more faithfully every day. And his book reinforces that truth by urging you to stop postponing obedience and step into the purpose God has already prepared for you. Both are yours with our thanks when you make a donation to support the alternative. Just visit TonyEvans.org for details or call 1-800-800-3222. Again, that's 1-800-800-3222 or online at TonyEvans.org. It's easy to dress for the crowd, but what does it mean to be dressed for God? Tomorrow, Jonathan shows us that the first wardrobe change in Scripture wasn't about fashion, it was about righteousness. Be sure to join us for that.